verse 5 and 6, just to get the feel for the passage, and we'll break it down more throughout the session. The question is asked, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on the one she loves, leaning on her beloved? So the question, somebody's seen coming up in victory out of the wilderness, not destroyed, not distraught, but coming up, but she's leaning on the one she loves. And then the verse 6, the king says, set me as a seal upon your heart. For love, rather my love, is as strong as death. Well, here in Song of Solomon chapter 5, which is the final part of her life, because it's an 8-chapter love song, and there's various ways to interpret this 8-chapter love song of Song of Solomon, but I look at it as the progression of holy passion. This is the epitome. This is the ultimate experience that's being described in this poetic language of love. But it describes the maturity of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, coming up. Now, I'm going to give a eschatological application, or that's a fancy word for end time, but because this passage obviously applies at any time through history, but I believe there's a unique application of this poem on the church coming up out of the most intense season of wilderness called the Great Tribulation. But the church is empowered in love. She has a love that's stronger than the power of death. Because Satan's number one weapon is the fear of death. Well, he accuses us night and day. But when he pulls out his most intense weapon against the church, it's the threat of death. He wants to intimidate people by the threat of killing them, martyrdom. And at the end of the age, in that generation, there will be more martyrs at that time than any other time in history. But what this poem is telling us prophetically, there will be an experience of love that is superior to the fear of death. And this issue of the seal of love upon the heart, again, that's a poetic language, but it is the Holy Spirit imparting the revelation of God's love for us and imparting love in us back to God. And then, of course, it overflows to other people as well. This love will be an issue of life and death, meaning the church through history hasn't faced the kind of persecution it's going to face in one final hour that is yet future. But it will be love that will be the power, will be the secret power of the church. It won't be just gritting our teeth and hanging in there. It will be overcome with love, where the power is greater than the escalating temptations in the culture, because sin and lust will reach a level never seen in history. But there will be a people all over the earth that were, their love for Jesus and their experience of love will be greater than the temptations of the lust and the culture, and it will be greater than the fear of persecution and even the intimidation of death. For it says in verse 6, for this love is as strong as death. This has echoes of that famous passage in Revelation 12 where it says, the saints in the end of the age, they will love their life even unto death. I mean, they will not love their life, but they will love Jesus even more than death. They would consider it a privilege to give their life for love, is the idea. Paragraph B, the wilderness. Now, poetically, is the wilderness of this fallen world, you know, all 6,000 years of recorded human history since Adam. The wilderness speaks of temptations that lure us outside of the will of God. The wilderness speaks of the persecutions that attack us because we do the will of God. The wilderness speaks of our natural weakness as we're facing the challenges. John the Apostle described the church coming up in victory at the end in Revelation 15, verse 2. He said, I saw a great multitude on the sea of glass standing before the throne. A multitude, I mean millions and millions and millions. But here's the part I like. I mean, I like being on the sea of glass. That's really good. But it says they're standing in victory over the Antichrist. The book of Revelation chapter 12 says that the Antichrist overcomes the saints physically. Not all of them, but there'll be the largest number of martyrs. But the saints overcome him spiritually because their love doesn't waver. Their love prevails over his threats. So when you first read in the book of Revelation, it says the Antichrist overcomes the saints. You think, wow, but the saints overcome the Antichrist. Which is it? They overcome, the Antichrist will overcome the saints physically. Many, not, I don't believe it's most, but I believe the number will be very significant. But he won't overcome them spiritually. Their love will prevail in the face of threat. They'll come up leaning on the one they love. Coming up in victory out of the wilderness season. Not just all of history, yes, that too, but in that particular time frame. And again, walking in love. The first commandment will be an issue of life and death. It won't be a kind of a casual thing. If you're growing in love, you'll prevail. If you're not growing in love, you'll be swept into the temptations of the culture and its growing lust and the fearful threats of persecution. Paragraph D, she's leaning. That's a very important word that the bride is pictured like Jacob. Remember, Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and then he was limping and leaning on a staff afterwards, but he was transformed. And so the church is going to be transformed in one generation from a Laodicean church where compromise is very common. There's going to be a tremendous outpouring of the Spirit and a tremendous shaking in the nations and a tremendous persecution. All of them coming together, and Jacob is going to wrestle with the Lord, going to be transformed as he was in Genesis 32. That's a picture of the people of God transformed through wrestling with the Lord, but he was leaning and limping at the end. But I'll add one more word. The church is leaning on her beloved, the one she loves. The Lord is determined to remove the props that we lean on that give us false comfort, false security, false sense of success. He wants those props removed. That's part of the shaking of the nations that's going to happen before the Lord returns. Well, let's look at Roman number 2. Now, the understanding of the first commandment is key to understanding this seal of love, this fiery seal. Because it's a seal of fire, a seal of love that's put upon her heart. It's a fiery flame, it says. And this seal of love really can only be understood in context of the first commandment. Paragraph A, the very familiar passage, one of the most significant statements in the whole Bible, Matthew chapter 22, by the mouth of Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. Then in Mark 12, he adds, and all of your strength. He adds that fourth category. But here in verse 38, the Lord then elaborates. He goes, I want you to know something. This commandment to love with all of your heart is the first commandment from God's point of view, and it's the great commandment from God's point of view. Now, one of the things that makes this declaration of Jesus so significant is that it was his final public message before the cross. This was one of the last things he said in his public ministry. Then he talked to his disciples in private, and then he went to the cross. Paragraph B, the command to love God with all of our heart, it doesn't start with us. God doesn't say, hey, I want you to love me with all of your heart, and then we'll go from there. But the command to love with all of our heart actually starts with God. Long before the creation of the earth, God loved God with all of his heart. God the Father loved the Son. God the Son loved the Spirit. God the Spirit loved the Father and the Son and all the different combinations. God dwelt in perfect love in the fellowship of the Trinity in eternity past. This is how it was. This is how God is. And then God conceived of the plan, because love demands, by definition, love demands to be multiplied. The enjoyment of love demands to be multiplied so that others are brought into the enjoyment of it. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so enjoying their relationship together in the family of God that the Father said, by the very fact of love and our enjoyment of it, we must multiply it and share it. So he created Adam and Eve and the human race, created them in the image of God so they had the capacity to receive in return this love. Paragraph C. Well, God doesn't only love God with all of his heart. God loves people with all of his heart. It's only later God says, people, I want you to respond in the way that we love. We want you to enter into this grand, glorious reality. The passage I preach on more than any other, or comment on more than any other passage in the Bible, is John 15:9. You hear it almost every week. I just can't get over this passage. Jesus said, in the way and the intensity the Father loves me, that's how I love you. What? In the intensity of how the Father loves me, that's how I love you. Then in John 17, he says the same thing a little different. He goes, in the way that the Father loves me, the Father loves you too. So he says it two ways. In the way the Father loves me, I love you. In the way the Father loves me, he loves you. Because God can only love with all of his heart. That's the only way God loves. This is what gives us security. The fact that God can't change. When God loves, that's the only way he loves. Beloved, this is the ultimate statement of our value. This is the reason we have confidence as believers. Because we're relating to one that loves with all of his heart. His track record is perfect. He's proven it. There is no change in him. Top of page 2. Well, to understand the seal of love, this fiery seal of love, we got to get the big picture of the first commandment. The call to love. Because that's what the seal of love we're going to develop in a moment is all about. It's understood in context of the first commandment. Paragraph F. The very first time God commanded people to love God with all of their heart, was back in Deuteronomy 6 with Moses. When Moses came before God, God says, okay, here's the command, Moses. Tell the people, love me with all their heart. This was a new idea. The first time ever in the scripture it was declared. This was a new idea because, most of Israel was thinking they had come before God and the Mount Sinai and the mountain trembled in smoke and fire. And Israel drew back in fear and they ran away. No, no. And so they had the idea of serving God in fear. God says, well, they don't have it right exactly. I want them to have the fear of the Lord, but they don't really grasp what I'm after. I want them to love me with all of their heart. They didn't really understand because God loves us with all of his heart. It's like the Lord says, I'm the one that started this because that's how I am. But Moses, we'll cover that later. Tell them to love me with all their heart. That's Deuteronomy 6. But then, very important, Deuteronomy 30. This is a passage you all want to know. Deuteronomy 30. The Lord elaborates on the command. It's not only an exhortation, you ought to love God. Deuteronomy 6, the first time he said it. This is a prophecy, not that you ought to love God, but you actually will. God says, I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to release such an outpouring of the Spirit, and I'm going to create such an environment in the nations, through the shaking of the nations, through the testing of the nations, through the outpouring of my Spirit, the whole thing. He says here in Deuteronomy 30, the Lord will circumcise your heart to love him. He goes, the Lord is going to do something to circumcise the heart, man. He's going to do something in the human heart that is beyond the power of fleshly abilities. God himself is going to do something in the human heart amongst his people that is beyond their human natural abilities. God says, I will do this. You can be sure that my plan will not fall to the ground. I will have a people forever that will love me like I love them. Beloved, this is our destiny. This is who we are. This is the only thing that makes sense out of life, actually. So here Jesus is, Matthew 22, the passage where he says, you shall love the Lord your God. His very final message to the people of God. He goes to the cross. Well, he talks to his disciples in private at the Last Supper, etc. But he goes to, this is it. He stands before them. You shall love the Lord your God. He wasn't only giving an exhortation that was expressing Deuteronomy 6. He was giving a prophecy that was expressing Deuteronomy 30 as well. He was looking at Israel and he says, Israel, you don't really know this, but I told Moses in Deuteronomy 30, you will love me. And I just think it's this kind of deal. Father, before I go to the cross, let me declare as the bridegroom God with authority who they are. You shall love the Lord your God. It shall come to pass. I think that's what he was saying. Yes, he was giving an instruction, but yea, more than instruction. He was declaring with all the authority of heaven the destiny of the people of God. You shall love the Lord your God. Well, paragraph G, then Jesus added two words that he didn't tell Moses. When God spoke to Moses, he just said, love God with all your heart. That was it. Jesus here, 1,500 years after Moses, says, let me tell you something I didn't tell Moses. This is the first commandment, and it's the great one. Moses knew it was important, but he didn't know this. From the point of view of the Father, Son, and Spirit, this is the number one commandment in all of the kingdom of God. Top priority. The second thing, he says, this is the commandment that God calls great. Paragraph H. This is the Holy Spirit's first emphasis in your life. You know, our students, IHOPU students, they come here this next week. So there'll be a few of them be here next Friday night. But the class starts, they'll be here the week after fully. But they're starting to come this week. And I love to talk to the students. And I kind of do this little thing with them. I always say it publicly. So all I got to do is pay attention. And it's a pop quiz, but I give them the answer before I give them the quiz. And the answer is the most important prophetic word and direction of the Holy Spirit for your life, your highest calling is to love God with all of your heart. So I'll talk to one and say, hey, I want to pray for you about your calling. I want to prophesy to you about your calling. They get really excited. Oh, awesome. And often I ask them, well, what is your calling? Your highest calling. And often they'll talk about how much impact they're going to have. You know, they're going to lead more people to the Lord than Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke combined. I love the zeal. But I go, well, your highest calling isn't what you're going to do. It's what you're going to be. It's what you're going to be. And I show them the verse. Say the highest calling, the very first, and the great, the one that will make you great to love God. They go, oh, okay, we know that. Oh, we thought you were going to really prophesy. I just did. People ask, the question, what's God saying to the church? And I'm in different leadership meetings over the years with, and I say, I know. I do be a little bit weird, but I mean it too. I go, I know the number one thing God's saying to the church and the nation. The other leaders turn around and go, really? Absolutely number one, no matter what. They all look. I do it kind of get their attention. God called it first. There is no priority in your life more important than this in your life right now. I mean, we want a breakthrough in our finance and our health and our relationships and our favor and our impact and all those things. I want all those. I want a double breakthrough. When I get it, then I want a double breakthrough again. I love those areas. But beloved, let me be really clear. Those are not the first priority of the calling of God on my life or your life. The Lord's after something. He's after our hearts. Paragraph I. It's the great calling. This, when a person sets their life in this trajectory to love God, even before they mature, this is where they're going. It has the greatest impact on God's heart of anything you do. When you love him in secret, not that it has to always be secret, but meaning nobody even pays attention, nobody esteems it, they ignore it, but you're in your heart, you're setting your heart to love him. This has a great impact on God's heart and your heart, and this is what will make you great in his sight in the age to come. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says a statement that's a little unsettling to Western Christians. We don't really like this, Matthew 5. When you read it in context, he says, he's talking about believers in the kingdom in the age to come. That's clearly what he's talking about. He said, let me be clear with you. Among those in the family of God, in the New Jerusalem, in the age to come, some of you will be greatest and some of you will be least. You'll all be in, but there will be distinctions. We don't like that. We would rather just everybody just be equal. I mean, democratic nation, we vote, we're all equal. It's like, what? Well, and now we are equal in our significance to God, but there will be a different response and a different even experience of people of God in the age to come. He said, some of you, talking to believers, will be great and some of you will be least. You'll all be in heaven. And what he means great, it doesn't mean that other people, you'll strut in front of them and say, hey, dude, I did better than you. It's not that kind of deal. It's the Lord declaring that the choices you made, he esteemed them as great. But you could take a person, my favorite word here in Matthew 5, verse 19, isn't the word great, it's the word whoever. You could take a believer, now let me exaggerate it beyond reality. Take a believer, let me think of the worst setting. He can have no friends, no gifting, no impact, nobody appreciates him, no education, no money. Put 10 more things on the list to really pile up and make this horrible. Everything he does, everyone ignores. Nobody will even say hi back to him. Has no gifts. There's no such thing as that, but just for the illustration. No giftings, no impact, no honor, nothing. Lonely, painful, but he seeks to love God. And the one little person in the neighborhood, about a little 12-year-old boy down the street, that he gives cookies to, that he says, hey, what's going on? That's the only guy who will listen to him, and he's talking about Jesus to him. The only person, Jesus said, if you will do this and teach, even if you got one person listening, you don't have to have a lot, you will be called great no matter what your economics, no matter what your position, no matter who paid attention, I will speak up for you in that day, I promise you. I call this the great equalizer. Jesus said, I'm telling you, this is the way to greatness. There is no mystery to this. I think we're going to be shocked on the last day that this is literal. Some of you are going to be shocked when you find out that God looked at your life with a value more than you understood. And you, somewhere in the grace of God, found a contentment serving him. Nobody made a big deal about you. There was no fanfare. Most of your service got overlooked. But he saw every single cup of cold water you ever gave in his name. Some of you are going to be shocked when he describes your life decisions as great in his sight. And some of you are going to be shocked when he looks at that guy over there that you thought was just, you know, I don't know much about him. The Lord's going to say, oh, I watched him closely. Nobody else paid attention to him, but he sought to love me and the two or three people he impacted. Nobody else would pay attention to him. He was always urging them to obey God. And he says, you don't have to have a big following. You just have to use the following you have and encourage them to obey me. I remember one of the, I consider it the most significant day, or one of the most significant days, probably the most, in my life as a believer. And that was many years ago. I've had a couple really profound supernatural experiences in 40 years. But I consider this other experience the most significant one. I mean, as a believer, I'm in the kingdom. Some years ago, the day when the word first became real, and I looked at it, it was like my eyes opened. And the Lord says, this is, in the essence, this is what I want first out of you, from you. And when the word first became real and personal, it changed my entire life. I remember it vividly. When I said before the Lord, Lord, what? Why? Because I would always tell stories of people who love God and God used. I go, why not me? Why don't I be a person that loves you like this? I go, man, I'm messed up and I got all these other things. I was a young man. I said, no, why not me? Why can't I make this first? More than my impact, because my natural main things, I wanted a good family, a good ministry, good friends, good. I still want all those things. But there was a day, a literal day, when I decided, walking in the grace of God intentionally, to fulfill the first commandment in my life would actually be number one over those other very legitimate, important things. I haven't done it well, and I've had to sign back up hundreds of times, but there was a day it dawned on me that was what my life was about, and a light went on, and it set me on a completely different way with the Lord. And blessed is the man and the woman who, when they look at these two words, great and first, and it's personal to them. That's what this seal of love is all about. It'll be one of the greatest days of your life. I read a quote, I forgot who said it, but it said, the two greatest days in your life are the day you're born and the day you understand why you were born. Those are the two greatest days of your life. Just, I think it's a secular poet type, I don't know who, but wasn't an overtly Christian. But the two greatest days of your life, or two most important days, the day you're born and the day you figure out why, what your purpose is. And I know my number one purpose, to walk in the first commandment. Again, I come up short, but at least I know where I'm aiming. Well, let's look at this, Roman numeral 3. Let's look at the whole passage here, verse 6 and 7. We know she's coming up out of the wilderness of history, but there's a unique wilderness at the end of the age, so we've already established that. The king is inviting her to seek to receive the seal of fire on her heart. This is the Lord speaking to the church poetically. Put me as the seal of fire on your heart. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Because he says, I'm willing, but I need your cooperation. You have to invite me. You have to participate with me in this, and it will be progressive, and I will do this in your life. This is another word of saying, determine the first commandment is the top priority. It literally is first. Again, the day in your life, which many of you has already happened, when it dawns on you, the word first is literal, and it becomes personal, and it's real to you. That, I think, is the most important day of your life after your day of salvation. Verse 6. The king is speaking poetically here. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Then he says it again, set me as a seal on your arm. Your arm speaks of your labor and your ministry. For love, speaking of God's love, I'm now interpreting this through a New Testament context. Love is strong as death. God's love is like jealousy. It is as, it used the word cruel here, but I think another word that helps us understand, it's as demanding as the grave is. It's flames. Our flames of fire, the seal, the love. It's like flames of fire. It's a most vehement flame. It's powerful. There's nothing equal to its power if you yield to it continually. It's a flame that's most vehement. No power in the natural order is stronger than this fire if yielded to intentionally and consistently. Doesn't mean we don't fall short a number of times in the way, but we sign back up. The Lord is saying, this yielding to this love, it will overpower any kind of fear, lust, bitterness, disappointment, identity crisis, you name it. This love is vehement. It's more powerful. Then he goes on and develops it more. It says, many waters can't quench this love, because in the natural, water always puts out fire. Get enough water, the fire will go out. But not this fire. This is a supernatural fire. As the love poem goes, many waters, lust increasing in the culture, persecution, threats of death, credible pressures, the shaking of nations, can't put this fire out. Because again, in the natural, water always puts out fire, always, except for this time. Even floods, a whole flood can be released on this flame, and this flame will overpower the flood of water. This is a big statement. And then he ends this powerful declaration. The king is making this statement. If a man, he ends it with this proverb, which we'll look at in a moment. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. And what that means, if a man gave for love all the wealth of his house, and somebody congratulated him and says, you're so amazing, you gave it for love, he would say, there was nothing heroic in it, because the reward of love is the ability to love. And the guy would say, I despise being recognized as being honorable in some unique way. No, the power of what I did was the love itself. That's what that proverb means. Paragraph B. I've told this story many times over the years, but I love to tell it. It's 1988. So what is that? What, 20, long time ago. How long? 30 years ago? Almost 30, I guess. Years ago, I was pastoring. I was in my office. I was reading a wedding card. The wedding card had Song of Solomon 8:6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal of fire, greater than love, death, et cetera, et cetera. And I went, oh, wow. And suddenly, I just read it in an instant. I'd seen that verse before, you know, on wedding cards, never really paid attention to it in any particular way, but I just opened it and the Spirit of the Lord rested on me. And within one or two seconds, my heart is tender and I've got this gentle weeping happening and I'm saying, Jesus, I instantly made it spiritual. I go, Jesus, seal my heart with your fiery love. Then a few seconds later, I mean, I'm really being touched by the Lord. I'm just gently weeping. I go, put your seal of love. I don't even know, I've never even paid attention to this verse. But suddenly it's on me. About 10 minutes later, a few minutes later, I pick up the phone in my office at the church, and the receptionist, I said, hey, something really unusual is happening right now. It's about 8 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. I go, if anybody comes by or calls, Don't let anybody come by. I mean, don't let anybody knock on my door. The Lord's touching me in a strange way. I don't know what's happening. Receptionist says, okay. That's the only time I've ever done that in 40 years. Called the receptionist and says, no matter what, even my wife, no matter what, no phone calls. I've never done that. I wish I had more reasons to. I'm kind of ashamed I haven't had more experiences. But I said it that one time. And I'm there just kneeling down and the wedding card's on the floor and it's wet with my tears. I go, Jesus, I want to seal my heart with your love. I want to love you like the Father loves you. And I was just talking and I just felt the Spirit. It was such a beautiful, beautiful moment. And the phone rings. I pick up the phone. Hello. Like I wasn't really, I couldn't believe that they actually let someone in. Because I said, this is the most intense thing happening. I don't know what, the Lord's touching me. Receptionist says, I know you asked to have nobody, but this is Bob Jones on the phone. And he said he heard the audible voice of the Lord for you right now. He goes, I figure I better let God's word in. I mean, I didn't know what to do. I go, no, always. Oh, that's good. That's a good call. That's a good call. I'm on my knees on the phone's there. And I go, hello. I'm just really subdued because of what's been happening for 10 or 15 minutes. Just kind of really gone, kind of, I mean, not wanting to have a conversation. And I didn't say anything. He goes, Mike, Bob here. Yeah. He says, I only got a moment. I heard the audible voice of the Lord. I don't say anything. The Lord spoke to me. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. I'm looking at it. I'm kneeling down. He goes, he told me he's going to speak to you about that today. I didn't even say, Bob, you can't believe it. I didn't have any energy to do anything. He said, the Lord told me in Song of Solomon 8:6, he's going to release. He goes, I heard this audibly. He's going to release an anointing for this worldwide in the church in the coming years. Sovereignly, he's going to just visit people in Asia and Africa, all the world on this verse. And I'm sure many people will have different stories, like my story, many, many different stories. He's going to visit them and he's going to release this anointing in the church before the Lord returns. I'm listening. And he goes, and he wants me to tell you that he wants you to stay focused on this theme all the days of your life. It's probably a 60 to 90 seconds phone call. And he says, got to go, and he hung up. I didn't say anything except for when he said, hello. I go, hello. He said, Song of Solomon 8:6, got to touch the body of Christ worldwide in anointing before the Lord returns, and he wants you to focus on this the rest of your life. Not only this, but this would be a primary focus. Bye. I didn't say any words. And I just began to weep and weep before the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord's resting on me. I go, Lord, whatever this is, this chapter, this passage, I read it, you know, I opened my Bible, I go, I don't understand it all. It became clear to me, and I have it written here in paragraph B, that it's not the book of Song of Solomon that is my focus, it's the first commandment, it's the beauty of God, it's Jesus as the bridegroom king, it's that reality. And the Song of Solomon is a great place to be inspired, but it's a whole book from Genesis to Revelation about this theme. So some people said, you're called to Song of Solomon. I go, not exactly Song of Solomon, but to the first commandment, to this passage, to this truth. And I know that as a spiritual family, and even as our part of the prayer movement, as we're interfacing with people around the world, one of our primary mandates as a spiritual family is to focus on the first commandment, living it, experiencing it, singing it, declaring it, praying it over and over and over again. I'm positive. I was so excited. A few minutes passed. You know, this lifts for a while, maybe an hour or two. I don't know. And I get my breath. I don't even tell Bob Jones because he was on his way out of town for some time. I don't even tell him what my side of the story was. Because he left and went out of town somewhere. I can't remember, but I call my wife. I said, Diane, most amazing thing happened an hour or two ago. What? I was reading this passage, Song of Solomon 8:6. Do you know it? She goes, no. And I read it to her. She goes, oh, yeah, I've heard that. And I'm weeping, and the Lord's touching me. And Bob Jones calls me, and I don't say a word. And he says, the Lord spoke. He's going to talk to you about this passage. I go, and it's the one I'm on. And this is what he's going to do in our lives. Way beyond our life and our ministry. He's going to be doing this in the body of Christ worldwide. People may use different terms, but it will be the first commandments, the essence of it. Oh, I was so excited. So I hang up and, oh, it's a fantastic day. Then in the afternoon, I mean, for God to give clarity like that to you, that kind of focus, I mean, that happens once or in a life. It's fantastic. So I'm just so happy. Then I decide to read the Song of Solomon. Because I'm thinking, you know, it's probably I'm going to be doing stuff with the whole book. It's horrified. You know, body parts, perfume, perfume, hugging, body parts, perfume, perfume. I went, ugh. Finally, I got to chapter 8, verse 6, the only actual verse I liked. You know, I went, ugh. I don't know about Song of Solomon 1 to 7. No. I'm not even doing that. I went home that night and my wife, Diane, she greeted me. She goes, oh, she goes, tell me about the day. I go, no, I got a different story now. She goes, well, you were so excited. I go, have you ever read the book? She goes, yeah, it's amazing. I go, it's horrible. I go, I want nothing to do with that book. I go, I'm more Life of David, Book of Romans, Book of Revelation type guy. I reminded the Lord, my father was a international champion boxer, and I was raised in a boxing world, and I told that to the Lord. He didn't change any of it. He says, just do that book. You'll be happy. I didn't hear him say that, but I know that something like that. A couple years later, it all connected, and I looked back and I said, Lord, that was the kindest thing you ever did, was give me this focus of the first commandment. But even through this poetic language, it touched me. I had no thought it could ever touch me. Matter of fact, I kind of had an attitude about it for a year or two. I read it with a, well, if you're going to make me do this, well, never mind. I won't go into the top of page 3. Just a few more moments here. The seal, paragraph D. It's not a one-time experience. I believe it's the Lord touching us in small ways and in big, you know, mostly baby steps, but every now and then, a big step. But mostly little touches, little moments of inspiration over weeks and months and years. The seal is our present tense relationship with the Holy Spirit. The seal is not our record of failures and victories. The seal on my heart and your heart isn't how good or how bad I've done. The seal is my interaction with a person, the Holy Spirit. He is the fire of love. Look at paragraph 1. You know, one man calls the Holy Spirit, one of the books I read, the living flame of love. Living flame of love. It's a title for the Holy Spirit. I think it was St. John of the Cross, if I'm remembering right. I read it years ago. The seal is a person. We're sealed by a person. But it's, again, it's not like he touches us and moves on. It's that it's the interaction with him, and the seal grows and grows. It's a poetic term. It's a poetic concept. Got a little bit more on that in the notes there. Paragraph E, Jesus the King poetically saying, set me. Be intentional. Call me into your life. He goes, I'll come. I'll come in the way the Word of God describes, but I'm going to insist that you call me. You beckon me into interaction with you day by day, and you make it your determined goal to grow in this love, and this love will grow and increase the revelation of God's love to you, but the impartation of it through you back to God, and then the overflow to other people. Paragraph 2 under E. Paul the Apostle referred to this idea, Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus. Song of Solomon, it's the Lord saying, put me on. In other words, interact with me. Paragraph F is probably it's very simple, we already know, but it's the most practical application of how do we put Jesus on? How do we put him as a seal on our heart? Well, we seek him. It's that intentional interaction, and the interaction itself often is not very dynamic. Often it's this kind of routine, and every now and then there's a moment of inspiration, and every now and then, very rare, there's a far more dynamic moment. But most of the moments are I find my interaction with the Lord often, I've given the analogies, like vitamins. And it's like doing exercise, meaning I've taken vitamins for years. There isn't Monday. June 10th was the day the vitamins took. I've been taking vitamins for 30 years. Okay, because my wife makes me. I admit it. I wouldn't take them on my own accord. But anyway, and I do exercises, whatever. And there isn't a day where it all takes. It's over months and months. It's a little one, this little installments all the time. It's our prayer. I love to say the way that you walk in the Spirit is by talking to the Spirit. If you want to walk in the Spirit, just talk to the Spirit. And the measure of your walking in the Spirit is just that simple conversation when you're just coming and going. You're just talking to the indwelling Spirit. That is the absolute key to walking in the Spirit. Just talk to it. Just keep the conversation going. I don't mean all day, every day, but just intermittently through the day and little 10, 20, 30 second little interactions and little sound bites back and forth. That is how you put the seal on you. Cultivating that kind of interaction. And sometimes you don't do it as much as you do other times, and then you do it more other times. When we seek him in these simple, routine, seemingly weak ways, prayer, fasting, meditation of the word, obedience in small things, when these activities are done in faith, and they're done with confidence and grace, and that's critical, because a lot of times we'll pray and fast and obey, and we're bargaining with the Lord, if you'll forgive me one more time, I'll go on a long fast. He goes, no, throw that out, no. Interact with me with confidence in the grace of God. Interact with me in faith that I'm according to who I said I am, and my kindness towards you in the grace of God, in the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And by doing this, we position our heart before him. I like to call it like putting our cold heart before a bonfire. You put a cold heart in front of the bonfire, that bonfire will tenderize the heart over time. It's not one moment, not a microwave, but over time, our hearts get tenderized. Paragraph H. Prayer and fasting are not the seal. The presence of God, the power of God, the person of the Holy Spirit, he is the seal. He tenderizes us. Spiritual disciplines do not tenderize me. Spiritual disciplines put my cold heart in front of a bonfire. The bonfire tenderizes me. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. Talking to him. And again, it's just an analogy I use. Some people put their confidence in the discipline. The discipline doesn't change the heart. The fire, the person does that you're talking to. Paragraph I. The poem says, this love is as strong as death. What does that mean? Well, death claims everything. Everything that's alive dies by the laws of nature. What this Paul means is it is as comprehensive as death, meaning whatever fear, whatever lust, whatever bitterness, whatever disappointment, whatever area that we're wrestling with, whatever area that we're being tempted to compromise in, this poem is saying there is a love that is so comprehensive, it will demand It will demand we yield every area to him. It's as comprehensive as death. It doesn't let anything out of its grasp, this love. It's a jealous love. Wants everything. It's a love that, like death, doesn't let anything escape. He says, I want your attitudes. I want your money. I want your time. I want the way you process your disappointment. I want it all brought under my leadership. Top of page 4, if you would. Paragraph K. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It's saying the same thing. The grave demands everything. He's saying the same point about strong as death, just saying it a different way for emphasis. Paragraph L, it's flames. Its flames are powerful. These flames are more powerful than pornography, more powerful than disappointment, more powerful than loneliness. The flames and the little flashes of flames. Let's just tear this apart for a moment. Little moments of inspiration, not just the bonfire all at one time, but you might have an experience or two over the years that is really dramatic, but mostly it's little flashes, just little moments of inspiration, but over time, nothing can overpower this fire is the idea. I mean, we look at the book of Acts, these fearful men, they all fled in fear, the apostles. Then the fire comes on them in the upper room. They're bold and confident and joyful, not afraid of death at all. The fire, the presence transformed them. And what this verse is saying, there is no lust, there is no fear, there is no disappointment, there is no loneliness. There isn't a certain way in life that's more powerful than this flame. When this flame is yielded to consistently, may take a while. Paragraph M, many waters can't put this fire out. Like I said, water always puts fire out, but not this fire. Not this fire. There's a great flood. Look at paragraph 2 under M. There's a great flood at the end of the age. That flood will not put out the fire of the end time church to walk in love. Roman numeral 4. Let's come to the end here. Here's the proverb. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. In other words, the recognition that what he did was noble, he would say, no. The highest reward of love is found in possessing the ability to love. The reward of love is love. To interact with him with all of our heart, we'll stand before him on the last day. Those of you that have thrown your life into it in your weakness and our brokenness, but you threw yourself into the relationship, someone say, you were amazing. You say, no. For him, the man, the one who became man and then bore the wrath of God and then rose to the right hand of God and wanted me at his side forever, that was somehow noble. I gave everything to him. Are you kidding me? He gave everything to me. Don't tell me about my nobility. Now, this doesn't mean every time somebody gives you a compliment, you got to like rebuke them. That's not the point. But the point is, the person who gets it doesn't have a secret aspiration to be noticed in their devotion. Because being noticed in the devotion isn't the reward when the love is real. Those who are wealthy in love, they don't look at price tags. You know those billionaire people? I said, when they walk in the store, they don't look at price tags. They go, give me that rack, give me that rack. And I've been informed many times, billionaires don't walk in stores. I go, I know, let my analogy hold up. But wealthy people don't look at price tags. Well, that shirt's $100, that was $110, let me think about it. They don't care. People that are captured by the vision of love and the reality of love, they're not worried, they're not thinking about, well, if I really give my time, I'm going to lose my real earning years. These are my promotion years. I don't know if it's worth it because in my 30s and 40s, that's when I really establish who I'm going to be. But the Lord told me to do this. They don't even care. And I believe in book of Proverbs and wise choices in your life. But I mean when we're captured by love and God tells you to do something contrary to the natural laws of promotion because the word of God was clear, it doesn't matter when our hearts are captured in love. It doesn't matter. That's what this is talking about. You know, the analogy I've used over the years is, you know, the man and the woman, they find out that their little girl has a terminal sickness. This is a made-up story, so don't cry and ask how she's doing. And the doctor says, we can save her life, but it's going to cost all this millions of dollars. And they had to sell their house, empty all their bank accounts, whatever, whatever, whatever. And they did it all. The girl lived. Someone comes up to the man, and the mom and dad says, you're amazing parents. You gave everything for your little girl. They'd say, what are you talking about, amazing parents? This is our girl. We'd give it all again. We utterly despise the idea that that's something noble. This is our girl. We'd give it all again for her. Are you kidding? Well, this is how Paul the Apostle felt. Worship team, come on up. This is how Paul the Apostle felt in Philippians 3. This is the exact application. I mean, this is a really excellent application of this proverb. Paul says, I suffer the loss of everything. I don't care. He's worthy. Not just because he's glorious at a distance, because he is glorious at a distance, but he loves me and he wants me. He gave everything for me. Paul says, are you kidding me? I would give up everything. It's rubbish. Don't tell me that I'm some amazing, noble person. I gave up a career that would gain me nothing in eternity to interface with a man who gave me everything, and I have no regrets. Beloved, we can live with no regrets by giving all to him. You know, I'm going to end here with paragraph D. Anybody can quit pursuing God. Anybody can quit except for a person in love. When a person in love is tempted to quit, they got this giant obstacle. But I love God. I can't. I don't mean deny the faith, but not pressing in the same way. I've watched over the years. A lot of people seek God hard, and I mean, they believe God for revival and breakthrough and the great things in their life for 5 or 10 years. But the next 20 years, there's not a trace of it in their life. Well, the revival didn't come. I didn't get real anointed. Beloved, regardless when the revival outwardly comes, we have the ability to grow in the first commandment, regardless what happens on the national front. We could be growing in the first commandment while we're contending for the breakthrough in the nation and the nations. I've seen many of them over the years go hard for 5 or 10 years, and then, I don't know, not really into that anymore. I'm just kind of settled down and do a lot more recreation, a lot more this, a lot more that. You know, there's a whole lot of effort, didn't get me anywhere. What? What do you mean? What did you do the effort for? Well, I was hoping for a revival and I'd get real anointed and then my life would get happy and then it'd be really amazing. No, there's a bigger storyline. It's him and his glory. And if you're never known and no one ever pays attention, but you grow in love and you're part of his story, you'll never regret giving everything to him. Never. Anybody can quit. I'm talking about a believer can draw back and kick into that coasting mode is what I mean by quitting. Quitting the hot pursuit, except if they have love, and that's an obstacle. When I get weary, I have moments of discouragement, I go, Lord, I just want to, like some of those guys, just coast. I go, but I can't. I love you. Oh. Okay, rise up. Pay attention. I'm weak and broken. He's amazing and beautiful. He's glorious. I got nothing. He's got everything. He wants me. I'm grateful. Forget all that self-pity. I'm back in the game. Let's stand before the Lord. I want to pray for people to be resolved. Two things. The first commandment tonight, you're going to re-sign up. And the first commandment is going to be number one life pursuit. More than your ministry, your business, your impact, your favor. I'm going after this. You're going for those other things too, but you're going to make them second on purpose, intentionally. And number two, those that are saying, I want to determine never to quit. I mean the hot pursuit of God. Never. May look different in different seasons, but I'm not ever drawn back. Never. Never. I love him too much. I don't care what my role is. I don't care if they treat me right. I'm never, ever drawing back. I'm pressing into God. If that's you, one of those two, which are nearly the same thing, and you would like prayer, you just say, I just want to stand before God and declare it. I want to invite you to come forward. And again, you can do this in your chair. You don't have to come up for it. But if you'd like prayer, I want to make the first commandment first. I want to re-sign up again tonight. Here we are, Lord. Is yours, Jesus.
You won't relent until you have it all.
I'm not quitting. I'm not drawing back. I don't care how it lands.
My heart is yours.
I don't care how they treat me.
As a seal,
I love you, Jesus. I'm going for you all.
Upon my heart, as a seal upon my heart.
Holy Spirit, we invite you to be a seal of fire on the heart tonight.
That is a strong. Jealousy demanding as the grave, and many waters cannot quench this love.
Holy Spirit, just invite gentle brooding on the heart.
Have it all, my heart.
Invite the ministry team to come down if you would.
You won't relent.
Any in leadership anywhere in the mission space or FCF? Here I am, Lord.
Upon my heart,
again and again, I will set you on my heart. I sign up again tonight.
There is love that is as strong as death, jealousy demanding as the grave.
Cannot quench this love. of your heart all of my days.
Oh, I want to love you.
Lord, regardless how they treat me out there, I want you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to serve you and bless others no matter what happens. Open the eyes. I ask for a revelation of the word first. The Lord says, this is the first commandment. Do you understand? This is the first commandment. I'm speaking to you tonight. Others don't appreciate it. We will choose to love you in the secret place of our heart. Eyes of fire, gaze upon my heart.
I'm gonna love you when no one's watching. Just the eyes of Jesus looking down on my heart. It's all about you and me.
The man with the eyes of a flame of fire.
Help me look into your eyes of fire.
Bridegroom King, let me feel what you feel when you look at my heart.
Help me look into your eyes of fire. Let me feel.
Jesus, come and walk in our midst tonight. Man with the eyes of fire, walk in our midst.
Help me look into your eyes of fire. Let me feel.
A man who holds the seven stars, he holds his people in his hand.
Thank you. This love.